Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us as we start another work week here. Maybe you're finishing your work week. Your work day today. Given that it's, you know, in most places about that time of the day, but we're happy you're here with us. Thank you for taking the time with us. We got a good show for you. Second hour, we had Dr. Greg Bataro on, a psychologist, Dr. Greg Bataro, former Franciscan friar. Talking about the intersection between psychology and the spirit, the mind and the spirit, so to speak. And we'll do that again second hour today. First hour, our very good friend, Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. And it's going to be Ask a Priest. You can ask him whatever you like. 888-318-7884. Already, we're down to four lines open. So if you've got a question, you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not. You know, Catholic priests, they don't only talk to Catholics. They talk to other people too. So 888-318-7884 is the number. Father's in the Diocese of Columbus, where he's the Director of Divine Worship. Did I get it right?
You got it right.
I almost said Divine Liturgy, but I was like, no, that doesn't sound Catholic entirely. That sounds like a...
That's a little more Eastern.
Yeah. Well, it could be Catholic, yeah, but not Latin.
Right.
And you're singing the praises of Columbus, Ohio, the home of the Ohio State University today. You like being where you are.
I do. I take some guff for being from Michigan, but then again, you know, that's life. I give it right back, which I know how to do.
But there's 49 states in which you would get guff for being from Michigan. I mean, I don't know. Do the Michiganders know how we all feel about them? 888-318.
Why do you keep coming to our state for vacation?
Michigan's beautiful. It's a beautiful state.
It is.
I learned it from who's the guy on TV that always does the Michigan commercials? Now I'm forgetting. Tim Allen. He loves Michigan. He does the tourism commercials for Michigan.
I didn't know that. Okay.
888-318-7884. Ask a priest. It's always fun when we have Father Keller here. Father, as you might guess from his job description, is a sacramental theologian. But he'll take whatever your question is. You can ask him. And I got one. And I'm going to start with one because we have this young guy, part human, part robot, who works our YouTube side. He's a freak. He's a genius. And he tells me the things the internet wants to know, or what currently is going on, you know. And so I'm going to ask you one of those if it's all right with you.
Sure.
It's not my personal question. It's the entire internet wants to know this.
Sure. That's what my friend asked me to ask you.
Yeah, my friend the internet said. Yes. what happens to you, what does a priest do? What happens in the confessional when someone confesses murder?
First of all, we get a bulletproof vest
in case this is a habit.
is this a habit?
Yeah, right.
How many times is important for any serious sin? And sometimes it's very helpful to know how many times things are happening for a venial sin too. But that's a whole other story. But if someone confesses a murder, all you have to do is look in the paper and realize this is not that uncommon in a certain sense. But you do have to ascertain several things.
Okay.
What happened? Was this, was it so-called self-defense? Are you part of a gang? Are you part of the mafia? So you do have to get some information about what surrounds it in order to, and the reason you're asking for that information is to find out how you're going to best help this person, counsel this person.
Oh, okay.
I was joking, but I wasn't joking when I said, are we talking about one murder? Or are we talking more than one? Now, there are different types of murder, too. Suppose someone came in and said, I've committed 100 murders. What do you mean? Tell me more. Well, I'm an abortionist. Okay. All right. So that person, that individual finally gets religion and
understands admits
and understands that it's murder.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. As opposed to someone who was driving and didn't see a child run out in front of him and hits the child and the child dies. And so someone could confess murder. Or we might be in a prison situation where someone confesses that he's there because he's committed murder or murders. Or she, it's not just a he. So you need to find out what are the circumstances. You also need to know, some of the circumstances can be really aggravating. Like suppose someone killed a priest in the church. So now we've desecrated holy ground, and that's in itself another problem.
Oh.
For the sin being confessed. Another part of it, and I'm sure people want to know, do you withhold or give absolution? Well, it really depends. Is the person penitent? Do you plan to do this again if you're in the mafia? Are you getting out of the mafia, or is this something you intend to do again? As opposed to, let's suppose someone has committed murder and is repentant, is not ever going to do this again. So I cannot, and this is where a lot of people, where even some priests get it wrong, you cannot demand that the person who's committed murder turn himself or herself into the authorities before you give absolution.
Oh.
In other words, absolution is not conditional on whether or not they turn themselves in. It's conditional on whether they are repentant. Now, do I urge the penitent to turn himself in, turn herself in? Absolutely. Can I demand that? No. And part of the reason for that is I cannot demand that a person reveal his sin outside of the confessional. I'm under the seal, and that person ought to show remorse by turning himself in. What I do say to somebody, what I do tell people is, if you don't turn yourself in, it's very likely that someone else will be framed. If someone else is framed for the murder, or not framed, but
accused,
the authorities think that this other person did it, and then pays an undue punishment, then you're liable for that too. And I think that makes you unrepentant of your sin, and therefore, even if I do give you absolution and you do the penance, it's invalidated by the very fact that you refuse to take the fall when you need to, when someone else is taking the fall. I think it's really important for murderers to taking the life of someone is vastly different, obviously, than any other sin, and so ought to reveal to the authorities that he has done this so that the case can be closed. We're also dealing with justice for the family or the loved ones of the one who was murdered, and they deserve a certain closure to know who did this and that he was caught or she was caught,
right,
and so forth. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. I wonder how it makes me wonder this, though, because I think there might be some people. As a matter of fact, I have known people who thought of themselves as murderers, but they were not murderers. They had acted in war. But they were traumatized by it, and so I wonder how often someone might confess murder, and in the course of the interview, you might think, well, that was self-defense, or you were acting as a soldier, or all soldiers have this, but some people, and I have met some,
right,
who were convinced they were murderers when, if you heard what they did, it's killing in wartime. It wasn't illegal killing in wartime. It was. So does that happen?
Right. Yes, and so that's another reason you want to know the circumstances. But yeah, I have to ask questions.
Yeah.
Certain sins demand that I ask questions so that I can help the penitent and decide what the proper penance is going to be, and so forth. So if someone's confessing murder and I didn't ask any questions, but in fact it was a matter of self-defense or it was a matter of having been at war, and so forth. Those are very different situations. Did people die? Yes. But there is a difference between killing and murdering. Murder is more or less equated with unjustly taking the life of an innocent person. But in war, we're talking about a whole other set of circumstances and acts, actually.
Yeah, right. And also,
those are excellent questions that you have.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Because the internet wants to know. The internet wants to know.
Well,
I might add this.
There is no book that a priest uses. There used to be a thing called the manual, or there were different manuals published by different at different times. We no longer do that, so that you're not sitting in the priest is not sitting in the confessional looking up in a book, oh, what do I say in this situation, or what's the penance in that situation. It's much more personal these days than looking in a book, and a book is not always going to cover all the circumstances. There's no way that you can detail every situation in a book.
But when you consider penance, you do consider the gravity of the sin. So,
yes.
So the priest must have, I would think that murder is a sin that there would be a pretty serious penance for.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. You have to take a number of things into consideration. The ability of the person to carry out the penance based on age and place. So if I'm hearing a confession in the prison, there are certain things I'm not going to be able to assign as a penance, like having masses said for the repose of the soul number of times, or so forth and so on. The prisoner or an inmate doesn't have access to a priest to be able to get that done. So the priest has to weigh a lot of information in a very short period of time, because you can't say, well, you know, let me think about this and come back tomorrow, sort of thing. Confession doesn't work like
no,
that.
No, I guess not.
So
you
have to be ready to go, and you're relying on the Holy Spirit. I will guarantee you that. The Holy Spirit is the only one who has brought me through all the confessions that I've heard, especially the most serious confessions.
Yeah, praise God for that. Well, I know sometimes our apologists, they'll get to the end of the show and they'll think of an answer they gave, and occasionally they'll be like, that's not what I wish I wouldn't have said
right.
it that way. Do you feel that way in the confessional sometimes?
That has happened, yes. That's happened to me. Things I wish that I had not said or things that I wish I had said. But you can't go, even if you knew the person, let's say the person comes in and says, hi, Father, this is Joe Smith, and and I know Joe pretty well, but here he is revealing himself in the confessional through the screen, or even a face-to-face confession. And then afterwards, I think, I should have told him about this one thing that he really needed to hear. I cannot go chase him down after the noon mass and say, oh, by the way, consider, concerning that confession.
No, you just got to let it go, huh?
You have to let it go.
Yeah, you can't do anything about it.
You must let it go. That is exactly right.
Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It's Ask a Priest. All the lines are full, so we'll take a very short break, and we'll come right back and get right to the phones.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. I did not mention that he's a Dominican. You're supposed to do that. You're not supposed to leave out that he's a Dominican, because people will look at him. They'll go, look at him wearing his white outfit. Is he the Pope?
He does not.
No, but here's the truth, though. The Popes are copying the Dominicans. It's not the Dominicans copying the Popes. You can look
that's
it up.
That's true.
Popes are copying the Dominicans. Yeah. All right, let's get to some questions, because we got every single line full. It's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. Kelly is in Colorado listening on Catholic.com. Thank you, Kelly, for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Hi, Father. I reverted back to the Catholic faith after 25 years of habituating myself towards sin, and I went to confession several times, and for lack of a better term, it was kind of like word vomit at that time, where I was just like so convicted at the time, like, oh my goodness, I did this, and I had no idea, just the gravity and this. And so that went on for a few confessions, and then I've been regularly going now. But my question is I prayed to the Holy Spirit to convict me on my sins, and I've been trying to get away from being too overly scrupulous. But right. I'm wondering about anything that I may have omitted, either just it hasn't come to, I haven't recalled it, or I don't know. Like, I'm worried that I haven't confessed everything that needs to be confessed, or that I didn't do it with enough specificity.
Got it, Kelly. That's a very common question. First of all, congratulations on getting to confession. That's a great,
thank you.
That you've done it. So, I mean, and you've been going to confession. Fantastic. Congratulations. The great graces are there, and I'm sure you've been experiencing them. As for trying, and if you've done your best to remember all the serious sins, the mortal sins, then I would say, and I think every priest would say the same thing, the saints certainly say it, and that is, let it go now. Don't dig around. Don't live in the past. Don't spend your time trying to dig up all the past sins that you may have committed. If they come to mind and they're serious, try to remember it and bring it to your next confession and simply tell the priest what happened. You don't have to go into a long explanation of how you just thought of it, but just bring it to him and confess it simply and directly and be done with it. As for wondering if you've confessed the sins properly, I think that was part of your question. A lot of people wonder that. Have I given enough detail? That's for the priest to determine. If he didn't ask for more details, then he doesn't need more details. Let it go. You've confessed your sins. Jesus is Lord. He forgives you through that sacrament, through the sacrament of penance. It's bad. The saints tell us it's a bad idea to keep digging around in the past for our sins, because that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to live in the, he wants us to wallow in our shame and in our feeling unworthy of God. And that's exactly what happens. Now, that's a little different from remembering a sin I've committed and having a new sorrow for it, or a deeper sorrow for it. That's not the same thing as wallowing. I might recall something I've done that was seriously wrong. I've confessed it, but then I say to God, that was really dumb. That was, oh Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. I'm even sorrier now, because especially now that I experience your mercy. So God's mercy might move us to feeling more sorrow for things we've committed, but not the kind of sorrow by which we wallow in guilt and shame. Does that make sense, Kelly?
Yes, I've vacillated between both, of just basking in God's mercy and just really letting that wash over me, and wallowing. And
yep.
So it's
do
a hard
the first
line to walk.
Yeah.
Yes.
Don't walk the line. Just don't even walk the line. Just go to God's mercy. That's the most important thing you can do. And I'm saying that for anyone who's listening, thinking that I'm bypassing the sacrament of penance. I'm not. Kelly has repented and taken these things through the sacrament of penance, and that's what's required. That's all that's required, and for us to deal with serious sins. And having done that, wallow, bask in God's mercy. Just like go into the deep end of that pool. Does that make sense?
Thank you, Father. Yes, thank you, Father.
Kelly,
good.
What a beautiful call. Thank you so much. I hope you'll call again sometime. I very much appreciate it. As I said, all the lines full. On we go. We're going down to Houston, Texas, where Marina is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Glad to have you, Marina. You got a question for Father Paul Jerome Keller?
Yes, I do. I know this is the Jubilee year, and I wanted to see how I could take advantage of it and do the plenary indulgence, what's required, because I've seen that you have to do a pilgrimage, you have to pray. I just want to know the specifics.
So the pilgrimage, you can actually get, go on to the website, Marina. Great question. Everyone who's everyone who wants to get a plenary indulgence is listening closely to this question, so thank you for it. Your pilgrimage, by visiting one of the major basilicas, so St. Peter Basilica, St. Mary Major Basilica, and so forth. I'm sure that at least one of those churches will be on your trip. Is it a guided trip that you're on, this pilgrimage?
Yes.
Is there okay, they're going to take you to at least St. Peter's, I'm sure. And while you're there, pray for the Pope's intention by offering the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be, praying for the Pope. And you have to also make a good confession. I would do that before the plenary indulgence so that you're in the state of grace and to make sure you're in the state of grace. And that day, receive Holy Communion. Now, you can receive a plenary indulgence more than once, but only one time a day. So if you arrive on a Monday, you can also, and may have a plenary indulgence, you can also receive a plenary indulgence on Tuesday and Wednesday. And you can apply those to the dead as well, to the souls in purgatory, or maybe someone in particular that you want to pray for, a deceased loved one. So you make the visit to the church and pray for the intentions of the Pope, receive Holy Communion that day, and about a week before or even a week after, provided you're in the state of grace, you can go to confession. So those would be the main parts of receiving a plenary indulgence, being open to the grace of God.
Okay, thank you.
Does that help? Okay, good.
Yeah.
All right. Safe travels to Rome, Marina.
Yes.
By the way, if you have, you know, people cancel in your trip or anything, you need people to go, Father and I are available. We
absolutely
travel
yes.
at a drop of a hat. We'll be happy to come to Rome with you.
First class.
I can tell
yes.
you, Father's good company. first class, Father. Well, we're not going to travel like the way we do when we're spending our own money. Thanks. Michael in Lubbock, Texas, watching on YouTube. Thank you very much for the call. Michael, go ahead with your question.
Thank you for taking my call. My question was, I know in the Old Testament, priests, they were washed as a ritual, kind of to be like ordained. And I was wondering, in the New Testament, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, is that in a way him ordaining the disciples to a priesthood, or am I missing that interpretation? And if so, what teachings or scripture can I use to kind of, I wouldn't say defend, but kind of learn more about the priesthood so I can, I guess, in a way, defend it, yes.
Sure. Great question, Michael. Michael, your question is particularly important because there is a theory among some people that the washing of the feet of Jesus on Holy Thursday night was their ordination. That's held by a minority of theologians, scripture scholars. The majority would say that the washing of the feet is not their ordination. But it is interesting. It's a very interesting question. And you know, I laud you for kind of for pondering that and wondering about it, because some people have done the same. So, you know, the act of ordination is not clear in the scriptures, other than when we see in the letters of the apostles, particularly St. Paul, and Acts of the Apostles, the laying on of hands and praying over someone. We don't know if Jesus did that. It stands to reason that he did. Because we know, for instance, Michael, that he gave the apostles power over demons, and gave them power to heal and sent them out, and then they came back. Was that their ordination? Probably not. It's more tied to Holy Thursday.
Do you want to say more when we come back, Father?
Yes.
Okay, we'll take a very quick break. I'm sorry, we gotta do this one, though. Right back with more Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I wanted to give our guest, Father Paul Jerome Keller, the director of the Office for Divine Worship in the Diocese of Columbus, Ohio, a chance to finish answering. Michael in Lubbock had a kind of a brilliant observation, one that very few people make the connection, but that priests in the Old Testament there was a ritual washing as part of their ordination. So he's asking, was the washing of the apostles' feet their ordination? And you said you thought that the ordination was more complex than that, Father.
Right. And in fact, the Council of Trent says that the apostles were ordained when Jesus says, do this in memory of me. So he's told them what to do and given them the authority to do it. And that would include their successors. He didn't ordain only the apostles. And the reason we know that is because he established the Eucharist, which is the principal work of a priest, to celebrate the Eucharist. He established that sacrament for all time for people to have. So if it were only for the apostles, and if only the apostles were ordained without a view to their successors, we've got a real problem about how to continue the Eucharist because the apostles are all dead. So, so Michael, you're in. There is some company that you have for some theologians think that that might have been the washing of the feet, but in fact, it's the command of our Lord, do this in memory of me.
Okay, Michael.
I see. Thank you, Father, for answering that.
Yeah, that was a pretty insightful reading of the scripture, I would say, Michael.
It is, yes. Great job, Michael.
Let's go to Robert from Chicago, watching on YouTube. Robert from Chicago, are you there with us?
Yes. Hi, Father. Hi, guys. I just have a question. Since God is not a God of scales, what's the relevance of Jesus naming our deeds in Revelation at the final judgment?
Like, Roberto.
Roberto. We're wondering if you wanted to ask the question in Italian, Robert.
No, my grandma could do it, but I can't.
Oh, okay.
No, but Robert, I mean, the Robert from that Chicago. We all know from Chicago happens to be living in Rome right now.
We thought it was probably the Holy Father calling, Robert. That's actually what we thought.
I was wondering to see if the Pope is checking on my answers, on Catholic answers.
Yeah,
and disguises himself as your last name, Prevost, by any chance? Don't answer that.
We'll never see Father again. It's like, Father's no longer available.
I'm pretty close to where he lived, though.
Oh, you are? Oh, cool. Are you in his age group or older or younger?
No. I'm 30.
Oh, you're 30. Oh, yeah.
Oh, you're very young.
You're a baby. All right.
Well, I visited his house a couple of weeks ago. I was at the front door of his house.
Of Castle Gandolfo?
No. Of his house in Chicago.
Oh, okay.
His growing up house. Yeah.
My dentist's sister is actually neighbors with his brother.
Best story ever. My dentist's sister is neighbors with his brother. That is the best story we have ever heard here at Catholic Answers. Are you going to give Robert an answer, or are we just going to keep going on?
Go ahead. If he doesn't weigh, what's the point of weighing our deeds at the Last Judgment? Well, Robert, the Last Judgment is the tell-all of all good and evil, right? It's the complete revelation. Here's the analogy I often use when discussing the Last Judgment. Right now, we cannot see all the connections of our good deeds and bad deeds because we're on this side of the grave. When we get to the other side, and especially at the Last Judgment, we will see the back of the tapestry. And we'll see both sides of the tapestry, the front, the beautiful picture, and the back, which if you've ever seen the back of side of a tapestry, there are many different strings of different colors, of different lengths, all put together. And you cannot tell what the picture is on the front of the tapestry just by looking at all the strings on the back side of the tapestry. And there we will see how all the various deeds fit together, not only in our lives, not only in my life and your life, but in with the lives of all people and how it all fits together. It's not the weighing of our deeds in terms of, am I going to heaven or hell? That's the personal judgment. So when we die, we go before the throne of God. We come before the throne of God, and in our personal judgment, we find out where we stand with God. Although I think that particular judgment is more or less probably God revealing to us what we already know, or in a certain bringing to light what we should have perhaps known. At any rate, we will see the mercy of God in the Last Judgment. We'll see how all of divine providence has fit together. So the Last Judgment will be the finishing touches on this great masterpiece of life on earth.
Understood. Thank you very much, Father.
You're welcome.
All right, Robert. Thank you very, very much. The call came from the U.S., right? Not Italy? Okay. All right. Just making sure. I didn't do that. Father, can you be patient with me for a second? I didn't read the ad. I forgot to read the ad, and I'm really good at it. You can rate how I do reading the ad, all right?
Okay.
Three things you should know about the Catholic Answers Conference. Number three, priests and seminarians get in free. Email conference@catholic.com for more information. You can come for free, Father. Number two, the room rates are out of this world for San Diego in the summertime. And number one, we have limited seats remaining, and we're holding one just for you. Point at camera. Oh, wait. No, I wasn't supposed to read that part. All right, hang on. We have limited seats for you. We're holding just for you. There, that was supposed to. That's how I was supposed to do it, Father. Early bird special ends in 10 days. Use the promo code EARLY and get $50 off your ticket at CatholicAnswersConference.com. All right, scale of 1 to 10. How did I do?
Can we go off air for a minute?
No, no, we're going to take a call. I don't want to hear it then. I've heard enough. I don't want to hear it. I'll wait for my own personal judgment at the end of time.
Good.
Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Welcome back, Ryan. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Sure, Si, but I don't live next to anyone famous, but my late great aunt used to live next to Tommy Lee Jones.
What? This is the best day I've ever had. I'm learning so much about... Look, I've known you for years, Ryan, you've been calling. And I had no idea that... Who lived next to Tommy? Your aunt lived next to Tommy?
My great aunt, and it was my uncle's mother.
Well, it got complicated there for a second, Ryan, but it's still the second greatest story. It's not as good as a guy's dentist's sister knows the brother of the Pope, but it's pretty good. Yeah. Tommy Lee Jones, that's pretty good. All right, Ryan, go ahead with your question.
All right. Father, I wanted to ask you, last night I was looking at a list of defunct rites and uses of Mass on Wikipedia, and after noticing the Sarum Rite Mass was on that list, I was wondering, if a priest has the means to do so available to him, is it okay for him to publicly celebrate a rite or use of Mass that's defunct or very, very rarely ever celebrated anymore?
Well, those are two different questions. Rarely celebrated is not necessarily defunct. If it's defunct, the Mass may not be celebrated because that's part of the obedience that a priest owes to the church, to his bishop, to the Pope. And so if it's defunct, no. If it's rarely celebrated and he has permission to celebrate it, he may, but he would need permission.
Okay, Ryan?
Yeah, that works. I was only asking because I was looking at some photos on Facebook earlier that showed an actual Sarum Mass being celebrated in a London church earlier this year for the first time since the 1550s.
Wow.
To look into that. I don't know. I couldn't speak to that. I'm sorry.
As Tommy Lee Jones would say, thanks for the call, Ryan. Got to keep moving. No, I was going to say lines are full, but no, there is one line open. 888-318-7884. We go to our friend Gil in Long Island, New York. Hello, Gil.
Good evening.
Good evening. You got a question for Father?
Yeah, unfortunately, I'm feeling sad because my roommate just passed away. I found out today, yesterday.
Gil, I'm very sorry.
He passed away.
Oh, Gil, I'm very sorry.
Yeah.
We'll pray for him. You don't have to say.
Thank you.
If you want to say his name on the air, that's fine.
Yeah, I'd love to say his name, Bill.
Bill, yeah, okay. We'll pray for Bill, Gil.
His mind was a lot better than mine, even though he ended up getting dementia very quickly, and he had trouble with his kidneys and everything like that. And I often tried to share the gospel, but he wasn't very open. But he always picked up my stuffed animal. I love my dinosaur. He would always pick it up off the floor. When I wake up, you know, I find it on the bed or another stuffed animal. I had two dinosaurs he would pick up off the floor.
But the little acts of kindness make a difference, don't they, Gil?
Yeah, they do, man. Yeah. Absolutely. But I'm just very sad, you know, because my room feels empty without him, you know.
Oh, Gil.
It feels strange.
I see your question. And is your question related to the passing of Bill?
Yeah, absolutely. Two questions, even though I told the screener one. Dementia was so bad that he kept repeating himself over and over and over and over again. And he thought that people were out to harm him, which he didn't have that before. Now, I'm wondering, since the dementia was so bad, when he goes to purgatory, will he be able to remember me and my dinosaur? And also, is there a chance that he could still be saved? Because I did share John 3:16 a couple of times with him.
Father?
You know, for God so loved the world. Yeah.
the soul is, his soul was relying on the on a body that was suffering from dementia. He will have in the resurrection a perfect body, and so I don't know what the souls in purgatory think. I don't know, because they're not able to do anything for us. So do they remember us? Yes, I would say I don't think a person in purgatory would forget, or dementia doesn't follow you beyond the grave. Let me put it that way.
Yeah.
Dementia is earthly. So I think you can put that to rest. Is he saved? I don't know. Was he baptized? Did he go? Did he receive the sacraments? That part I wouldn't be able to tell you. Obviously, that's up to God. And you know, just because someone, we do need the sacraments. So I think we have to leave. If he did not receive the sacraments, we have to leave this in the hands of God. And leave it to the mercy of God. So you should pray for Bill.
We'll join you in that prayer, Gil. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you very much. I'm going to take the break. Be right back with more questions. It's Ask a Priest, and the priest is our guest, Father Paul Jerome Keller, on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
This is Father Gail Hammerschmidt of St. Isidore's Catholic Student Center on the campus of Kansas State University. When I was young, they used to tell me, you know that you become what you eat. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that my thoughts will affect who I become. And when I listen to Catholic radio, I am surrounded by the thoughts that lead me to His glory. I invite you as well to find power in Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. If you're just tuning in, you missed the best part of the show, a guy that we talked to. His dentist sister knows the brother of the Pope. So you've missed the highlight of the show, but you're still welcome. You never know. Good stuff might still happen. Ask a priest. You can ask a priest whatever you like. 888-318-7884. Ava in Ontario, Canada is watching on YouTube. And we have an old friend named Ava in Ontario, Canada. Is this the same Ava?
Yes. Hi, Cy. How are you doing?
I am really well, Ava, and I'm always happy when you call. Thank you for calling.
Thanks for taking my question. I just wanted to say, before I ask my question, my birthday was last month, and for a gift, my brother bought your book Ad Limina for me, and I'm really enjoying it.
Oh, Ava, that is so
now
sweet.
Now that's
of
become
you.
The best part of the show.
And now we forget about the guy with the dentist. This is the best part of the show, Ava. Thank you very much. What a very kind thing to say. All right, just ask Father a question. I'm all verklempt. Go ahead, ask Father a question.
Thank you. At Mass this week, one of the readings was about Abraham, and it's where the Lord visits him. And Abraham, he greets the Lord, and he calls him Lord. So I was wondering, did Abraham recognize that was God? And also, since there were three men, was that all the three members of the Trinity, or was that God the Father and two angels?
Well, very good question, Ava, and I actually included this in my homily this week, yesterday. The fathers of the church, so in the early centuries of the church, when the fathers are commenting on this passage, they say that it's the Blessed Trinity meeting Abraham, that Abraham met God. It's interesting because the words that Abraham uses in terms of meeting these visitors. And one place, he says, I'm looking in my scripture to see it right now. Abraham uses the singular to refer to the three of them. He meets three guys, but then he speaks to them as if it's one person in one line or two, a couple of lines, and then he reverts to speaking of three. So did Abraham actually know? We don't know if he knew that this was the Blessed Trinity. Probably not. But there's that wonderful icon by Cy. Do you remember the name of the person who wrote that icon
Rublev?
Of the Trinity? Yes, Rublev. That has all three of the angels looking exactly alike. Two of them looking to one to their right. So it appears in that icon that the three persons of the Blessed Trinity are shown, depicted, God the Father and the two, the Son and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and so forth. That's a whole other issue of theology. But so the Catholic Church, the fathers of the Church certainly see in that particular reading from Genesis 18 a revelation of the Trinity, even though the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not used, the Trinity is not used, the word Trinity is not used, and so forth. So it appears that it was God, the one God, and three persons appearing to him.
That work for you, Ava?
Okay, thank you very much.
Yes, Ava, thank you very much for the very kind comments to start your call, too. It's all, as I said, it's always nice when you call here. I hope we'll talk with you again soon. On I go, however, because I've got more calls than I think I can get to by the top of the hour, and I'd like to get to all of them. John's in Oklahoma. John, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hey there, Cy. Well, I can't beat having a sister, you know, being next to the Pope, but I do live in Oklahoma City, which is the home of Blessed Stanley Rother.
I know. Oh. Yeah, that's right. You are very blessed to have Blessed Stanley Rother. One day, I hope to be Saint Stanley Rother. But how beautiful!
Oh, we got our fingers crossed. We pray for that constantly here.
Yeah. I know that he's a big deal in Oklahoma City because I've been there a couple times, and I think that's just wonderful that you produced a saint.
Oh yes, every parish. Hello?
Oh, yeah, you got us, John. Sorry. We had a little problem.
Okay. There.
But go ahead. Go ahead with your question, John.
Okay, here's my question, and maybe I just overlooked it, but why is it not until Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament do we read where Gentiles are allowed to know about God and be welcomed in to receiving God? Because it kind of seems like in the Old Testament, like the Jewish community, they shunned the Gentiles and almost looked at them as like vile creatures. Was that just the Jewish people doing that and not God? And that's why Jesus had to come onto the scene or what?
Well, actually, very good question, John. Thank you for it. Actually, throughout the Old Testament, there are opportunities for the Gentiles to become believers and associate themselves with the Jewish community, with the people of God. We see this as in Exodus, for instance. There are laws in Leviticus about how to treat people who are wanting to become believers. So it's actually the case that there were Gentiles in the Old Testament who believed in God and joined themselves to the people of God. So it was not just a New Testament thing.
So it was just easier, though, when Jesus came along to make it easier for Gentiles to be welcomed in and be believers and followers of him.
Sure. In a certain sense, easier. Yes, in a certain sense. But when you read the letters of St. Paul, it doesn't look like a lot of the Gentiles are just champing at the bit to become Christian either. So I think the real issue, John, in my little estimation, is whether people believe in God. We see the same thing today. And do people become Catholic when they see the Catholic Church or good things going on? They struggle. So it's always been the case that people struggle with coming to surrender themselves to God, Old Testament, New Testament, our own day, and so forth.
All right. Well, thank you, Father. Appreciate it.
John, thank you very
much. You're welcome, John.
Thank you very much for the call. I'm only going quick because I've just got Father for a few more minutes. Jeff is in Cape May, New Jersey. Hello, Jeff. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, thank you for this show tonight, and I'm enjoying the mirth you're bringing to the show with some of these connections you're drawing. So.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you very much.
So, but my question is a bit more dour. When we pass from this earth and we sleep the sleep of death, do we go spiritually dormant? And does our soul then not revive until our bodily resurrection? And at the final judgment, is it then that it's determined as to whether we go to purgatory, heaven, or hell? I'm going to listen intently to your answer. And
okay.
I hope I'm clear in my question.
You were, Jeff.
Very clear,
thanks,
Jeff.
Very much.
Yeah.
Yes. And I'll try to go through it quickly so we can continue on. But this is a very, very deep question, Jeff, and it shows a lot of insight on your part to be able to ask it, because you're insinuating the truth that what happens to the soul without the body, since we know that we require the body in order to have knowledge and so forth. So does it go spiritually dormant in the way that you put it? No. We are judged at our personal judgment, and so a soul either goes to heaven or purgatory or to hell, and based on what that person wanted and lived in his or her life. The difficulty, though, that you alluded to very very wonderfully, is then what happens if we're in heaven and we don't have our bodies? How do we know God? And the theologians tell us that it requires a special grace of God in order for us to be able to enjoy his presence, to enjoy the beatific vision without our bodies. So at the general resurrection, when we do receive our bodies, there will be some new mode of living in heaven, purgatory, or hell. I imagine that all the people in purgatory will have finished their purgatory or will have been made to finish it. Those in heaven and those in hell will have their bodies and experience what that means, either for the delight in God or the separation from God. That's the basics, Jeff. It's not as deep as we probably should or need to go, because it's a deep philosophical question about how does the soul continue to know and to love apart from the body. But you're onto something.
But even if we don't say we know how, we do say the soul does do those things.
Yes.
Okay. Did that satisfy you, Jeff?
Thank you for that informed response, and I appreciate the effort to running such a fine show. You have a great night tonight.
Oh, Jeff, how gracious. Thank you very, very much. Joe in North Dakota, I'm sorry, I'm just going to read your question to Father because we're very short on time. Can people in purgatory pray for us, Father?
No, the souls in purgatory do not help, cannot help themselves, and the general teaching. There are some people who would think that the souls in purgatory pray for us, but I don't think the church teaches that they do. They are in the state of suffering, and we need to help them.
And we can't. That's one of the things. We can help them. Like I think people.
Yes.
This is a kind of I don't know, at different ages of the church, this was emphasized more than it is in the contemporary age, that a lot of what
yes.
you do, you can help the souls in purgatory. They're waiting. So offer up your sufferings. When you go to Mass, offer the Mass up. Say your...
Have Mass is said for them, yes.
Right? When you pray your rosary, remember them.
Yes.
All of that.
Yes, yes.
Father
yes.
Paul Jerome Keller, it's always great when you're here. Thank you for being here.
I'm so happy to be with you.
Can we and our listeners have your blessing before you go?
Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the angels and saints, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Paul Jerome Keller, he's over there in Columbus, Ohio, the director of the Office for Divine worship. I was going to get it. You don't have to rush me. I was going to get it.
Oh, sorry.
Coming up, Dr. Greg Bitaro, we're going to talk about what's the difference between, let's put it this way, if you could think of it this way, what's the difference between a psychiatric problem, a psychological problem, and a spiritual problem? They all seem to intersect in the human mind and soul, but how do we distinguish them? Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.